narratives of Luke. So we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2 and going to be reading from verse 21 to 38. So if you have a Bible with you and you want to follow it, or it'll be on the screen as well. So Luke writes, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84, or some translations have, she was widowed for 84 years. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's just pray. Lord, we want to be a people of word and spirit. And we do thank you for your word, the Bible, that we have in our hands. We pray at this new year that we will make that fresh commitment to read it regularly, to feed on its truth, and that by your Spirit you would inspire us to understand more and more of who you are. So just in this moment, as we just reflect on this passage that we've read, speak by your Spirit to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year, 2024. Wow. Wonder what you're waiting for. What are you waiting for? Or if I put it another way, what are you waiting for? What are you longing for in this new year? Who are you going to live for in this new year? Luke has set out to write his gospel. And he has these accounts around the birth of Jesus that no other gospel writer has. And he goes on to tell us some of the details. And his store of information is greater than any of the other gospels. And we believe that his source must have been Mary for some of the things that he records. In our passage today, Luke takes us to the temple in Jerusalem. He's mentioned already that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Mary and Joseph probably took him to a synagogue in Bethlehem for that rite. But he mentions here two other ceremonies required by the law of Moses. The presentation of a firstborn child, firstborn male. And the details of that comes from Exodus chapter 13, where it says, "Consecrate to the Lord every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb." And the second rite is the purification of a woman after childbirth. And that we find in Leviticus 12. Women were unclean for 7 days after birth. Then the rite of circumcision. But then for another 33 days, they were considered unclean as well and had to stay at home. Then on the 40th day, there is this rite of purification, that a sacrifice was to be offered. In Leviticus 12, it says that they must bring a lamb and a dove and a pigeon. And then it goes on to say in that law that if you cannot afford a lamb, you are to bring two doves or two pigeons. And it just reminds us that Mary and Joseph were poor. They couldn't bring a lamb. The irony is that they bring Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But they bring the two pigeons. That law that required the redemption of the firstborn, all firstborns were consecrated to God, presented to the Lord, and there was a cost to that as well. And here we have that picture of the great Redeemer of the world being presented to God the Father. So the scene is set. Mary brings Jesus, and Joseph is there, and they bring him to the temple in Jerusalem, the heart of worship, that place of sacrifice. And there they meet two people, and Luke shares a little bit about them, Simeon and Anna. They had been waiting for God, waiting for Jesus, waiting expectantly, prayerfully. I guess the challenge to us is, what are we waiting for prayerfully, expectantly in this new year? That's why I chose this title, "What Are You Waiting For?" In that place, the temple, where God had placed his name, and he had chosen to place his name there, a place where people met with him, and a place of offerings and sacrifice and purification, God in the flesh, Jesus, is brought in the arms of Mary and Joseph. The wonder of it all. The Savior of the world is brought to fulfill the law. And it's interesting that who sees what's going on? Who notices what's going on? The priests who are in the temple, they don't see what's right under their noses. The teachers of the law who would be studying the scriptures don't see the one who was promised from centuries and centuries ago is right there under their noses. But who sees? The ones who are waiting for him. The Savior of the world has come. The one who will put an end to all the temple sacrifices with his own sacrifice. The one who the books and the prophets all spoke about has arrived. And Simeon and Anna see him. I love the description of Simeon. We don't know how old he is, really. We always think of him as an old man because he's made this kind of thing, if I see the Messiah, he's been promised when he sees the Messiah, he can die. But we're not told how old he is. But we assume he's older. But he is described by Luke as righteous and devout. That word for devout in the Greek is only found in this verse in the whole New Testament. Simeon is righteous and devout. He is waiting, prayerfully expectant for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? The consolation of Israel. Well, in its broadest sense, it's a name for the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the one who will be the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. He is waiting for the Christ. The priests don't see it. The teachers don't see it. And Luke tells us something else about Simeon. I don't know if you picked it up as you just listened to the reading, which is extraordinary, really. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are 400 years, they call, of silence, because we don't have any recorded books of prophets or anything. 400 years. And there were no prophets that spoke out that were recorded. Yet here in this passage, we are told three times, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, on him. That gives me a sense that this is not just a fleeting moment. The Holy Spirit comes and goes. He is on him. With the coming of Jesus in the flesh, there is in the New Testament this flurry of Holy Spirit activity. When you read, as you probably did over Christmas, you read all the stories and the narratives. There's this flurry of Holy Spirit activity. There's this flurry. The angels are really busy. Gabriel's really busy. There's visits to Zechariah. There's visits to Mary. There's visits to Joseph. Mary conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary comes to visit her, pregnant with Jesus. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John, leaps in her womb when Mary comes. And we're told that he is filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. The excitement of heaven is just amazing. Angels are flying around. Holy Spirit is moving in incredible ways. Simeon, the Holy Spirit is on him, the sign of things to come, because Jesus will baptize all who believe in him with his Holy Spirit. We are filled with his Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus as Lord. Day of Pentecost. True faith is not about the religiousness of things, the rituals and the rites. It's about having that personal relationship with Jesus. A relationship with the Holy Spirit. God at his closest to us. We talk about having Jesus in our hearts, but it's the Holy Spirit who lives within. Jesus has ascended. He is on the throne. He is coming again, and we will all see him face to face, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of this new year, do you have this hunger and passion to be filled again and again with his Holy Spirit? That may be said of us, that the Holy Spirit is on him, on her, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Simeon, who has been waiting expectantly, hears the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it prompts him, led by the Holy Spirit, to go to the temple just at that moment. What a coincidence. Just at the moment when Mary and Joseph are there, having fulfilled that purification rite, having that consecrated their firstborn to the Lord, Simeon has learned to keep his eyes and ears open to the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing it, I just noted down, this reminds me of Mary when Jesus meets Martha and Mary, and he says, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. If there's anything that you need in this year, you may have a whole list of things that you want to see happen in this year. One thing is needed, is stay close to Jesus. Have your ears and eyes attentive to what he is saying and what he is doing by his Holy Spirit. Simeon has heard the Spirit reassure him that he will see the Messiah before he dies. And then he says these, as he takes Jesus in his arms, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, may you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. If we have seen Jesus, we can be at peace about what is to come. No matter the circumstances, whatever the waves, whatever is crashing in on your life, if you know Jesus, you can have shalom with God, that peace with God. He has you. He will never let you go. He will work out his purposes in your life. And you can be at peace. One thing is needed. He sees Jesus, the Messiah, and we have seen him too. That's why we're here, isn't it? Because we met Jesus. Whether that was a long time ago or just recently, we've met with Jesus, we've been filled with the Spirit, we've come to worship Jesus. We want to be part of a movement, the Jesus movement, that turns this world upside down, is turning it upside down right now. Don't get overwhelmed with all the stuff that's in this world right now. These are the birth pains. Jesus is coming back, but in the midst, he is doing incredible things, great things. Someone asked me recently, as I had coffee with them, and I don't know if, I think it was a genuine question. What's Jesus been doing in your church? And it's a lovely question to be asked. Not what's your church doing? We got a list of what we can do. He said, what's Jesus doing? And I said, do you know what? He is loving people. Loving those who don't even feel that they could ever be loved. He's loving them. He's saving people. He is healing people. He is restoring people. He is calling us to a bigger purpose. And he said to me, that's good. And I thought, it is good, isn't it? He's feeding the poor week by week. Notice that Simeon is a prophet as well. He sees that Jesus is the blessing for the whole world. The consolation of Israel, yes, but he is the savior of the whole world. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God is working his purposes out. We as Gentiles, we've been gathered in. If you're Jewish here today, you've been gathered in. And he is doing more and more and more. It's the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. that he is the Lord, the true King of the world. This is a political statement as well. Jesus is Lord is a political statement. Because it means Caesar is not Lord. And no one else is. Jesus is. As he blesses them, he turns and speaks directly to Mary. And he sees Jesus. He sees that there will be pain and suffering too. If you've come to know Jesus and someone has promised you everything will be okay from now on, I don't want to sort of disillusion you, but that's not true. When we come to Jesus, we are saved. And we can be at peace, but that doesn't mean everything's okay and everything will be rosy and no bad things will ever happen. But he is with us through it all. And we'll see you through it all. And don't forget, when you've stepped over that line, there's no neutrality about Jesus. You know, when people think, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I don't disbelieve. And I think, excuse me? There is no neutral ground. I thought I lived in it. I was brought up in faith. I thought I lived in the neutral ground. I was one of those who sat on the fence. There's no fence. Once we become a Christian, you engage in the spiritual battle to see his kingdom come. Salvation will be bought at a very heavy price. Simeon has that prophetic sight. Your child, he says to Mary, will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. He will. And still is. And there will be judgment as well as salvation, and he will reveal the hearts of all. And he will be spoken against from then until now. That is still true. But he specifically mentions a cost to Mary, a specific word that he uses for sword. I don't know what you picture when he says these words. A sword will pierce your own heart too. There's different words for sword in the New Testament. If you fast forward to the night in Gethsemane when Peter takes a sword out and he takes off the servant's ear, you may not know that story. It's a bit gory if you don't know that story, but it's a dagger. Short. The word that Luke uses for this sword is a long sword. It will pierce your heart. It will go right through you. Pierce your own soul. As Mary will watch her son die, crucified, rejected by the very ones he came to save, but she will also see him risen. When the world sees Jesus suffer, their reaction reveals on which side they stand. C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is untrue, it's of no importance whatsoever. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. He said, if it is true, it's infinitely important and demands everything you have. The one thing he said it cannot be is moderately important. Luke mentions another witness there in the temple, Anna. She's also waiting for God, waiting for Messiah, waiting for Jesus. Not so many details about her, except that she was a prophet. Don't rush over that one. This woman, after 400 years of silence, this woman is declared a prophet. From the tribe of Asher. Which is interesting because Asher was a lost tribe when the kingdom split. I won't go into that. And she's either 84, and she's described as very old. So my apologies for Luke on behalf of anyone who has reached that wonderful, mature age of 84. Luke would call you very old, which tells me that Luke was a younger man, because age seems to get relative to where you are. Anyway. Or she may have been widowed for 84 years, which I was trying to work out. Roughly makes her 105, depending on when she was married. Our dear Wynne, who has gone to be with Jesus at the age of 105. But more importantly than her age or anything else, Luke says she was a worshiper. A worshiper. Continually fasting and praying. She too had been waiting for Jesus. What are you waiting for this year? Or, what are you waiting for? Who are you going to live for this year? Both Anna and Simeon have been living in patient hope and expectation in a world of suffering and strife. No change there. They lived under the Roman occupation, remember. And she speaks out about Jesus to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna is an evangelist too. As Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to fulfill the law, we know that God's appointed Savior, Jesus himself, will deal with the suffering of this world by sharing in it and overcoming it by his death. He comes as the King of the Kingdom of God. And so as we begin this new year, I ask the question, what are you waiting for? What are you longing for this year? Maybe there's brokenness in you. Well, come before God this morning as we share in communion. And let me remind you that only one thing is needed. To come and ask Jesus to be your Lord this year. Let God's story become your story. And may you also have a peace that goes beyond understanding because you have Jesus with you. We have looked at Jesus and seen salvation. We've looked at Jesus and we confess him, Lord, today. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the band if they